For Bible study this evening, we've been looking for a few weeks at the names of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've called, thought about that there's no greater name than His, and a number of these are found very tightly packed here in a particular verse that we are not unfamiliar with. It is a prophetic verse. It's a verse that speaks of the incarnation, the coming of Messiah, and one that we often think of at Christmas time. If you've ever heard Handel's Messiah, I will not sing it, but I can right now hear the music in my mind, you know, for unto us a child is born, and speaking of this one who has given. But we've been looking at the names that are in this verse, and we have come to the last one that we're going to look at. But let's read once again, if you will just have your eyes on the text while I read verse 6 of Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Would you join me in prayer? Father, every name that we have just spoken from your word is holy and precious. Lord, we are inadequate, and Lord, frankly, apart from your grace, we are unworthy to even speak such holy and exalted names. But Father, in your grace and your mercy, you have allowed us not only to know of you, but you've allowed us to know you. And we confess, Lord, that in all honesty, we know so little about you compared to just the vastness and the wonder and the majesty and the glory of all that you are in your Son and your Spirit. And Father, we at best as humans just pick up a few fragments of truth as we go through the Word of God, as we contemplate you. And Father, we need your help. We need your help to understand what you have for us tonight. Lord, I'm not worthy to even share this truth, but because of this appointment, Lord, I just seek your help. And Lord, we seek your help to hear your voice tonight. Bless as we just enter into this time in your Word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We've already looked at this name of this one who has been given, this child born. So we understand it is speaking of the Messiah and the incarnation, the son who has been given, his responsibility, the government, the transaction and the administration of God's glorious and complete kingdom will rest upon his shoulders and in essence his alone. He is called Wonderful. He is called Counselor. If you recall, a few weeks ago when we were looking at it, there's some debate. Perhaps that is a compound and not individual names. Maybe he is Wonderful Counselor. So maybe Wonderful is an adjective in addition to a noun. We're not sure, but we've looked at them separately. He is the Mighty God, and that sounded strange to our ears because this child, this son, is also the Mighty God. We all know that to be true, but it's an interesting and jarring contrast. Also, he is the everlasting Father. How can the Son be the Father? There's mystery here. And when you get into the complexities and the majesty of all that Jesus Christ is, it's no wonder that our minds are boggled, and they should be boggled. We should be left with just awe. Frankly, we should be left speechless when we consider all these aspects of our Lord. And we come to the last one tonight, the last title, name, phrase here given, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. His name is Prince of Peace. I thought we just need to start out with some sort of a definition of those terms as best we can with our limited ability. As we look into the words, let's try to define it. His name is Prince of Peace. His peace is herein defined in this name. First of all, the word prince, you understand a king and a prince, right? If you don't know it from, you know, we don't live in that kind of a political or governmental system, but we've all read enough fairy tales and stories from history that we know how this works. The prince is the heir to what the king administered and what the king had. It was that which passed from father to son as far as the right to rule. If we could condense this down just to one statement, when he talks about the prince, it speaks of authority. Authority. The prince is one who has delegated and descending and inherited privilege and authority to rule. It's interesting that he is not the King of Peace, although that would be a proper term. There would be nothing wrong with that. But in the context in which God is delivering this, he's talking about what will yet happen in the future when Christ will come. And Isaiah has been informed through the inspiration of the Spirit of God that a child will be born, a son will be given, and he will be the Prince of Peace. He is going to have authority given. In other words, he has the authority to serve and he has the authority to enact all that is part of his domain. And then the limiter of his domain is seen in the prepositional phrase, the Prince of Peace. He has the authority to operate in the realm of peace. So it speaks of majesty, it speaks of glory, it speaks of his right, and ultimately, if we could sum it up in one word, he has the authority to deal with matters of peace. I wonder how many diplomats there are, and if you made a trip to up along the Hudson in New York, you could come to the United Nations building, and there are hundreds of diplomats and staff that come and go, all for the stated purpose of arriving at a status of peace between nations. How do you think they're doing with that? Frankly, I applaud their efforts. I mean, it's not a bad thing to do, and if maybe some good things have happened, I don't know. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. But you understand that the best that man can offer is make failed and temporary attempts at peace. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the authority on peace. Then let's talk about the word peace that we're going to look at this morning. It's the Hebrew word shalom. And if you were here in the 11 o'clock service, Pastor Stotler gave us a little Hebrew lesson at the beginning of our service. But peace, shalom, it's a common greeting among Jews today and Hebrew speakers today, and as it was in Jesus' day. And you could connect shalom with all other terms, whatever you were just an offer of peace. But I've tried to dig a little deeper into the root meaning, and I found a quote by a man, Dr. George Morrison, who is an expert linguist, especially in Hebrew. And he defined peace in a very interesting way, in a very captivating way. And as I kind of started to unpack this, it's a beautiful thing. He said, shalom, or peace, ultimately and most directly means the possession of adequate resources. It had nothing to do with the situation on the outside, but everything to do with the condition on the inside. Adequate resources. And if you're taking notes, you can jot that phrase down. You think about it, what we are saying is peace is not connected with our, it shouldn't be connected with our situation. Oftentimes we look for peace in the external. If I could just get up in the mountains, I could find some peace and quiet. Or for those of you that are water lovers, I can go down to the ocean and try to avoid the jellyfish and the sharks, and I can go down to the ocean and just find some peace and quiet. You can tell which direction I would rather go. But whatever you like, if I could just arrange my exterior, everything would be peaceful. You all know that that is probably a worthwhile endeavor, but it is shaky at best and temporary at worst. So the statement about he is the Prince of Peace, it's speaking of shalom and being that what God has put in those that follow him, what God has packed into us, what is internally available to us is sufficient for us to have everything we need. When we fear, when we doubt, when we panic, when we give in to despair, when we get down and depressed, you know what ultimately we are doing? On some level, we are saying, I do not have the sufficient resources to bear this situation or go through this situation or deal with this in any way. In other words, we are acting as if we have insufficient resources. When God wants to remind us that we have internally, apart from our situation, part of our outward condition, in spite of our environment, we have sufficient and adequate resources already prepared and packed within us so that we can have calmness and peace. So let's come to our first so. We'll give you three so's tonight just to kind of hang our application on. So we should look in a different direction. We should look in a different direction. We should not, first and foremost, look at our surroundings and try to find peace. We should not look to the diplomats to have the ultimate, even if it's a good try and maybe for a while can succeed, but that's not the ultimate peace in this world. We cannot look to people to grant to us peace in our hearts. And what one of us have not been trapped in that status? In fact, we teach this to little kids almost subliminally. You know, we read this story, and Cinderella is mistreated by her mean old stepmother. There, I got it out. And the two stepsisters are treating her mean. And the prince is going to have this fancy ball, and he's going to fall in love with some maiden and get married. Okay, well, Cinderella can't go, and you know the story. And suddenly, who arrives? The fairy godmother shows up and sings Bibbidi Bobbidi Boo, at least in the Disney version. And we turn the pumpkin into a carriage, and we turn the rat, no, it wasn't rats, the mice, thank you. They're a little nicer than rats. We turn the mice into horses and the coachman and all that, and off she goes. But what was the whole secret to her success and survival, in addition to dropping a strategically placed glass slipper? Who would make slippers out of glass to begin with? I mean, okay, it's a fairy tale. Okay, I got you. But the savior, quote unquote, in the story drops in from the outside and the right person to go bing, bing, boo, and everything's fine. Or the knight in shining armor comes riding in. And some of us grew up in the days where Western movies was all the rage. If you're a certain generation, you remember that, right? And the wagons were circled, and they were being surrounded by these enemies. And suddenly, at the last moment, remember what happened? The bugle would blow, and here come the cavalry over the hill, right? Just at the last moment to save the settlers on the Oregon Trail. But we've been programmed to think there's someone, some human, some persons that is going to be the knight in shining armor, is going to be the person to come and spare us from everything. There are no such things as fairy godmothers. And knight in shining armors are few and far between. And most of them have dents and scratches and rust in their armor and a few chinks in their character as well. I say that to simply say this: we need to look in another direction, and we need to look at what God has given us internally, our resources. Think about it. He has given you, He has pre-selected the skills and ability and personality that makes you. We are very different people. We have different skills, but He selected the person that you are. He superintended that process. He, in His providence, has allowed you to have the experiences that have brought you to this point. He's allowed you to gain the knowledge you have to this point. He has packed in the talents that you have. And as a believer in Christ, it adds a whole other layer of just our natural creation. He has given us gifts. He's given us spiritual gifts. He has given us His presence. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us spiritual power. So when we're lacking peace, rather than acting like, and I certainly can plead guilty to this many times, and you probably can as well. We just act like, well, I have no resources. I don't have what I need to get through whatever I'm facing. But instead, we need to look at a different direction and look at what God has given us. And He's given us everything that we need through the Prince of Peace, the one who gives us the adequate resources. It says the Prince of Peace. I want to take a little journey through the Bible with you and through Christ's earthly ministry and in some of the promises, and then we'll be done. But not only is His peace defined as authority and adequate resources, He is peace exemplified. He is the example of perfect peace. He shows us that He is a God that is the giver of peace. And I just want to take you through a number of Bible stories, and we don't have to spend much time on any one of them because they're all stories, events in the life of Christ that you know. The first one's found in Matthew chapter 8, and verse 24 is the key verse. You can go ahead and bring that up if you want to, Jeremy. I'm going to talk a little bit broader than just that verse, but at least you'll have that, because I know we're going a lot of different places, and if you want to turn there, that's great. If not, you can just follow along as best you can. Verse 23 of this chapter says this: Now he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose in the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. And look at the last phrase. But he was asleep. And then it says, and then the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? He said, if you just believed, you would have the resources to be able to do this. But here's the reminder. Here's the reminder. He is the giver of peace in the storm. And that is true in literal storms. In this case, a literal storm on the Sea of Galilee and a boat full of disciples. But it's true of any storm that comes blowing into our lives. Whatever blows in, just remember this. He exemplifies. He's the example. He is the possessor. And he is the provider of peace. I want just to remind you of his ability. And Jesus doesn't just give them a tongue lashing because you don't have enough faith. But he exemplifies it by the fact, oh, the verse isn't up there. Go back, please. That he's asleep. Have you ever had the experience, I know you have, of when some troubling event or thought on your mind robs you of sleep? You know, it's on our mind, we're worried, we're thinking, we can't go to sleep. It's only when we feel at peace and calm that we can go down and fall asleep. And some of you on Sunday sitting in those pews must be very much at peace because you do that. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, I just wanted you to wake up, so I just threw that in. But he's just sleeping. Boat's rocking. Now, these were professional fishermen that had spent a lot of time out in boats on the Sea of Galilee. These were not new recruits to the Galilean Navy, okay? These were seasoned lake people, okay? Can we say it that way? And they thought they were going to die. Not only is he exemplifying peace, but then you love how the story ends. So why are you fearful? Oh, you have little faith. Then he arose. Now, think about it. I wish I had some audio sound effects, but just imagine wind just howling. Can you imagine that in your mind? And imagine rain blowing sideways. Got that? I mean, it's just vicious. And then imagine the boat just rocking, and you're holding on, and all the tackle is creaking, and you wonder if the boat's going to sink, and waves are coming up over, and you're wet and cold. And Jesus says, "Oh, why have little faith?" Then he rose and he rebuked the wind, and there was a great calm. Suddenly, the boat isn't rocking. All you can hear is a few drips of water falling off the ropes and the rigging, and it is dead still. And the men marveled, verse 27, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Who was it? He was the Prince of Peace. I don't know if you've had some recent storms blow through your life. I don't know if the winds are howling at the moment. Stand by. Life has a way of sending fresh storms with some ferocity and some frequency into our lives. We are not exempt from going through the storms. But remember this. Jesus is the perfect example of how he interacted with the storm and what he could do in the storm. So in the storms. Matthew 14 is another story. Actually, Pastor Johnson just about 3 weeks ago, I believe it was, shared this passage of Scripture with us 3 or 4 weeks ago. And Matthew 14, and you know this very well. Jesus had been preaching, and Jesus had been gathering the people. The people have been gathering, I should say, and they're out in the wilderness. And the chapter 14, it actually goes from 13 to 21. I just want to pick it up in verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." Well, that's a very practical solution to a thorny problem, isn't it? Let them go deal with it themselves, okay? Everybody's hungry. We don't have anything to feed them. I don't know if they're expecting a meal or not, but we do not have a buffet line set up after the preaching service. They got to get out of here. But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Now, they wanted to obey Jesus' commands. They wanted to do what he told them to do. But he just told them something that was flat out from their point of view, impossible. We can't do this. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Matthew does not include the account of there was one little, that all came from one source, one little boy. We know that from the other gospel accounts. And he said, bring them here to me. In our need, he is the Prince of Peace. He is peace exemplified through him in our need. They had a need. These people had a need. Verse 19, he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes, and they all ate and were filled and took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So I think it could have been 15,000, 20,000 people once you add all the women and children and all of that. We don't know exactly, but it was a large multitude. And you don't you love this? The leftovers exceeded what you started with. You don't take a little and subtract with it and subtract it and wind up with more than you started with. That does not work mathematically. That does not work physically. That only works miraculously because Jesus can meet our needs. Oftentimes, I'm convinced that God does that for us, and we don't even notice. We don't even notice. That He just, if you're living for Him, and you're serving Him, and you're trying to be obedient to Him, He has ways of just providing for us, and we can't figure out. Maybe you've had some experiences like, I know the Lord provided. I don't know how He did that. I don't know how that all worked, but praise be to Him. In our need. Also, in our peril. In our peril. I'm going to take you to Luke now. Luke 23. A very solemn and sacred moment here, and one that just is equally mind-boggling. Luke 23, down in verse 34. And I want to back up one verse and read the verse. This is Luke 23, reading 33, and then we'll go to 34 that's on the screen for you. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Jesus is being nailed to a cross. What does he do? Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they cast their, and they divided his garments and cast lots. There is something just absolutely stunning that Jesus is offering compassion and love and praying for forgiveness of people who were doing the unthinkable. Jesus was guilty of nothing. Jesus was totally righteous and without blame. He was completely an honorable man. He fulfilled the work of God. He was God that was submitting to the abuse and the execution of man. And what does he do? Even in his own heart and his own peace, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. There's some question, some commentators believe, and some scholars believe, how could Jesus be, you know, how about Pilate, and how about the high priest, and how about all these people that were crying, crucify him? Maybe, this is what some scholars would tell you, maybe he's just saying, well, these Roman soldiers are just under orders. They don't know what they're doing. He's just another criminal to them. They don't know all the backstory. They don't know all that. They're just following orders. They're sort of innocent victims in this whole plot and conspiracy, and he's praying for the soldiers that actually have the hammer and the nails. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they, don't know what they do. That's possible. But I also know every time you try to limit the glory and the majesty and the grace of God, you do so to your own embarrassment. I think that grace of forgiveness is granted far and wide. Even those who thought they were doing the will of God in some twisted sort of way, even empowered by Satan. I think that's a very broad statement. But even in peril, even when he was in peril, he prays that. While we're in this chapter, I want you to go to verse 46, and there's another one. He is peace exemplified, not only in peril, but also, lastly, in death. He's now been on the cross for several hours. It's about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. He's been on the cross since 9 a.m. in the morning. A lot of miraculous events have just taken place. And then verse 46, when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now that phrase is rich in meaning way beyond anything I could add much to. It's frankly way beyond anything that I could feel like I could get my hands around. But there's something in it that is it's a peaceful statement. Lord, I'm just surrendered, and now I just commend my spirit into your hands for its safekeeping. I have no more control. I have no more access to preserve my life because of my submission to you. There's a statement of peace. I say all that to say this. In the storm, in need, in peril, in death, he is the perfect one to provide us with peace. Now think about it. There's something about Christ that is different than any human ruler. And I'm going to be very nonpartisan on what I'm about to do, okay? But one of the things that's interesting, actually, that is true, and there was actually an article in Time magazine just a while back about how presidents of the United States age seemingly very quickly during their tenures in office, okay? And because of the stresses and, you know, all the things going on. So they put together, it's a couple places, but here's some pictures of some fairly recent presidents. There's the before and the after. That's first president, but Bush, what, 41? Is that what we call it? Okay. President Clinton. They all seem to get a little grayer. Have you noticed? I don't think that's just because they stopped putting the stuff in the hair. I think that really aged. And you just see kind of the weight on the face. Here's President Bush, second President Bush. And frankly, that was kind of startling after 8 years in the office. You know, hair's now completely white and aged and all that. Here's President Obama. Of course, he's not quite served 8 years now, but a little grayer and a few more lines. And then one that was back in history, which I found very interesting. This is President Lincoln at the beginning of his term and near the end. That's what being president during the Civil War will do to you. And it's shocking and kind of sad when you think about what this man, with all of his virtue, had to endure. I simply do that to say this. There's a verse that's found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. If you go ahead and bring it up for us. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What do we need to do? We need to look to a different person. Look in a different direction, but look to a different person. I do that little Bible study of all the things we see peace in his life. He's the one you look to. Yeah, internally, he's provided all that you need. You can't find a human knight in shining armor, but we have a Savior that we can look to. He is worthy of our trust. We should and can and should trust him. Lastly, peace is provided. He is peace provided. I just want to look at just kind of three quick promises. First of all, he has provided peace between us and God. Between us and God. And you know, the Bible says that we were enemies of God. We had enmity between us and God. Go ahead and bring up the next verse. I'm going to read it off the screen. And you who were once alienated, this is Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled, brought back together, peace, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's what being saved does. And that's a shocking statement. You who were once alienated and enemies. We don't like to think of ourselves as being enemies of God. But apart from salvation, we were following Satan. We were following the enemy. We were following the other side. We were in the kingdom of darkness and had to be translated into the kingdom of his dear son. So he's accomplished that. Also, between us and our world. Go ahead and bring up the next one. Go back just for a second, if you will. He is peace provided between us and our world. Some of you didn't get that written down, so I'm just stalling for you. Okay, go on. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. You'll say amen to that, I do. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Because in this world, we talked about this morning, we live in a messy place with messy people. He says, I'm going to give you peace. So that even in this world, with all of its issues, you can have peace. And I want to take you back to where we started. I want to take you back to Isaiah 9 for just a moment for our last stop. It's not only between us and God and peace between us and the world, but between the world and God ultimately. We understand that this has not taken place yet. It is not complete. But you understand that through Christ and Christ alone, we have a wonderful opportunity to just understand that ultimately all things will be brought and reconciled to him. We just read verse 6 a few moments ago. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There's names listed. But then verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Someday Jesus is coming back. He's going to come back and take his church, and then he's going to come back and he's going to bring his kingdom. And the Prince of Peace ruling on the throne of David will ensure that this peace will have what it has never had over these thousands of years humankind has been on the planet, and that is peace. Look for a different outcome. So look for a different outcome. Sometimes we're all down on the way things are going, and we're down on the way things are, and there's, frankly, if you want to get down, there's plenty of material for you to get down about. But you know what? The ultimate outcome has Jesus on the throne and universal worldwide peace guaranteed and enacted by the Prince of Peace. We should put a little positive outlook into our thinking more than we do. May God help us to look in a different direction. Look at the resources He's given. Look to a different person. It's Christ. Look for a different outcome because He is the Prince of Peace. Do you need peace? Well, you can find peace because He is the Prince of Peace.